Well, it's the third Sunday since we've stopped churching physically. It's the end of the first week with children not at school. It may have been a long time since some of us have gone out of our yards, out of our homes for more than a doctor's appointment or briefly popping into the shops. We're going through a massive cultural shift. This is an unsettling time and an uncertain time for us all. What is it that you and I might learn from these times? Maybe we'll learn the importance of personal hygiene. I'm starting to develop a much better hand washing habit, saying the Lord's Prayer and Philippians 2, if you saw those live videos. And that's probably a good thing that I'm learning to wash my hands properly. Though there are other things where there's a debate about what we should learn. Maybe we should learn that countries need to work better together. We need a better flow of information, better flow of resources from rich to poor. On the other hand, maybe nations should be learning to be more self-sufficient. We need to become less dependent on other countries for imports and exports, supplies and manufacturing. Maybe you think that's what we need to learn, not just on a national level, but on a personal and family level. Do you think the lesson we need to learn is to be more self-sufficient? Or do we need to learn to have stronger communities? For some of us, at this moment, we've got more time on our hands. Sports cancelled, concerts are cancelled, you can't just pop out to the shops, as Kelly mentioned earlier. It's worth reflecting on what you are learning from these times. But most importantly, what are we going to learn from God? What does God want us to learn at these times? Now, I'm sure there are many things that God is teaching us. And so what we're going to do is what we always do. We're going to listen to God's word because that is how he teaches us. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be opening up the Psalms, and particularly Psalms which speak God's comfort to us. Now, when I talk about God's comfort isn't simply a hug or a pat on the back, God saying there to us. God's comfort often comes as he painfully reveals truth to us. God exposes our own weakness and inadequacies, our failings and sins. But God does that graciously so we can learn and find comfort and grace from him. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks. We're going to have a break over Easter and also April 19, we're going to have a guest preacher, but we are going to spend 4 weeks in the Psalms. So today we're going to hear God speak to us from Psalm 90. This is a psalm written by Moses, and you can see that in the heading in your Bible, A Prayer of Moses, the man of God. That heading was not put in there by the NIV translators. It's ancient. It goes right back. And Moses' psalm starts by giving us a great comfort that God is eternal and he eternally provides safety and security for his people. So look at that psalm from verse 1. Psalm number 90 and verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isn't that so reassuring? God is our dwelling place. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, and you should see that on the screen there, it says, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The word refuge in that verse is related to the word dwelling place. That's who God is. He's the one who is our refuge, who'll hold his people in everlasting arms. And this word everlasting is so important. Sometimes we say that a person is as old as the hills. Well, Psalm 90 says, when the mountains were just little babies, God was already there. When I'm doing RI, probably every month or so, a student will ask, who made God? Where did God begin? And I tell them, God has always existed. And that's what makes God, God. if something existed before God, well, then that thing would be God. I try to impress upon them the enormity of God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. But interestingly, Psalm 90 isn't just trying to blow us away with how big God is, but how good God is. The everlasting God is our dwelling place. Our big God loves to comfort his people. And this fact rightly blows our mind because we are not everlasting. We are frail. Humans are mortal. Look at verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." God outlasts the mountains, but we don't even begin to compare to them. God is bigger than the mountains, older than the mountains, but we're not even pebbles. We're just dust. We don't compare to the bigness and majesty of God. We also don't compare to the everlastingness of God. Verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day which has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. As we hit November or December most years, you start hearing people say, gee, the years just fly by. But God is from everlasting. For him, it's not just the years that fly by, but the millennia fly by for him. But we're not like that. For us, the years might fly by, but our lives are just a blip on the radar. Verse 5, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. In my lifetime, I've not seen a mountain born, grow, and erode away. And I don't think anyone else has either, but I've planted plenty of seedlings that don't see the end of the week. And that's what our life is like. And at the moment, this truth is in front of our eyes even more than normal. Anita, can you put that on? You have still got that up on the screen. Every news report, we start seeing slides like graphs like this. And these graphs remind us of how weak and frail we are, that every one of us is susceptible to viruses. And right now, that truth is in front of our eyes in black and white. And not only are we physically vulnerable, we've seen how vulnerable our economy is. The stock market has tanked. People are queuing up around the block to visit Centrelink. And I reckon these economic impacts will keep hitting us long after the virus is gone. And I know this is getting dark. Even if we don't catch coronavirus, we'll catch something else. Death will come to us all. But why is this? Why does death come to us all? Well, in this psalm, in verse 7, it tells us God is angry. Have a look. This is verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. What's angered God? It's us. It's our sin, our rejection of God and rebellion against him. We have failed to love him and honor him as we should. Verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. We're going through, as a society, as a world, we're going through a time of great need. This is a time for our communities, our families. We've got to pull together. And it's been really heartwarming, hasn't it? We've seen some great stories of this happening. Like, I don't know if you've seen these news reports of people putting teddy bears in their windows so that as families go for walks to get a bit of an exercise, they can go on a bear hunt. It's just beautiful. And we've heard great stories of people on Facebook, on the Gympie Community Facebook group. They've put their own personal phone number up on the internet and said, look, if you need anything, if you need a chat, if you need someone to do some deliveries, to get some food for you, just give me a ring and I'll be there and I'll help you. We've seen, I think, at times, some of the best of people. But we've also seen plenty of selfish sin. The moment people started to tick the worry box, when we thought that a lockdown might happen, we started hoarding, didn't we? Hoarding the toilet paper and anything else we thought we might need. And then because of the hoarding and the lack of supply, there have been fights breaking out in supermarkets. We are living in a time when every store needs a security guard at the door and inside. We've heard stories of retail workers being abused. And then there's the despicable racism. People being abused and attacked in the streets just because of the colour of their skin. We're seeing our secret sins come out. The government has had to release funding to help with DV services because for some people being at home is not safe. And all of this has, it's nothing new, it's just revealed what has always been in our hearts. And it's not just the things we're seeing on the TV or out there. I've noticed it in myself. I like to think of myself as a generous person, but that's when I've got lots to give. When the supplies are short, you might come and ask me for a toilet paper, and I'll be thinking, oh, I don't know. What if it's my last? What if I run out because I'm generous to you? This present crisis, it hasn't only revealed our frailty, but it's also revealed our failings. It's shown our sin. And because of our sin, this psalm goes on to paint a very dark picture of life. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. This is pretty dark, but it's also the world we know. Our whole world is going through dark days. And for many of us, we've gone through plenty of dark days in our life. But how does this fit with verses 1 and 2? How can it be true that God is our dwelling place and we finish our years with a moan? At this point of the psalm, you'd hardly call it a psalm of comfort. It's very dark. But in verse 12, there's a turning point. In our darkened world, God invites you and me to respond wisely. Verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Every day is an opportunity for us to grow in wisdom, to realize we are mortal, but God is from everlasting to everlasting. To realize we are small, but God is big. That we are unable, but God's got it. That we are sinners, yet God is gracious. This is what a heart of wisdom means. It means to see ourselves rightly in the light of God's truth. It's the kind of wisdom which is demonstrated on the cross. And you can see this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 on your screens there. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. True wisdom isn't found by looking inwards, but by looking Christward, seeing our failings and frailties and realizing our only hope is that Jesus lived, died, rose and returned to the Father's hand for us. This wisdom of God which is in Christ, that's the answer to the question of how God can both be our dwelling place and we finish our years with a moan. Because we are deeply sinful, But Jesus is a great saviour. Because of Jesus, even sinners can find God as our dwelling place and our security. As we repent, as we turn to God for forgiveness and compassion. Have a look at verse 13. This is Psalm 90, verse 13. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. When we see ourselves truly, this is the only wise thing to do, to beg God for mercy and compassion, to confess our sins to Him and ask for His forgiveness. Which sounds presumptuous, doesn't it, to ask God for forgiveness, except that in Jesus we know God's grace. And because of God's grace, we can find deep, lasting satisfaction in Him. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. At the moment, lots of the trinkets we often find satisfaction in, they're not available to us anymore. We can't travel. Grey nomads and jet setters alike are staying put. We can't enjoy sports, whether it's playing or watching. There's no concerts, there's no going to Sunshine Plaza or Noosa, just a waste a day shopping. We often think that we can find satisfaction in these things, that they'll make us happy, they'll make us content. They're all gone. But God is everlasting. He made us to find true joy and lasting satisfaction in Him, and He made us to praise Him. And none of that has been taken away from us. Even though we can't physically gather to praise God, we have been doing it virtually. But why don't we also take advantage of the big change that's going on around us, the break of all of our routines, to develop new habits and new routines of reading the Bible and praying and even singing God's praise. Whether it's a habit you have around the kitchen table or something you do as you get out of bed, whether it's that you put on songs, some great songs that you know the words to, that sing the praises of God as you're mopping the floor or doing whatever it is you're doing. All of our old routines, they've gone out the window. So let's develop some new ones which teach our hearts to find satisfaction, fully satisfied in God. And also let's find new ways of working for good. Verse 17 says, may the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. With all the changes that are going on, it can be really tempting to just give up. Why bother starting anything? Who knows what tomorrow will bring? We'll probably have to change it all anyway. But if God is everlasting, if He is the one who brought forth the earth out of nothing, then He can establish the work of our hands. What are the works of our hands? It's not a promise of riches, but it's a prayer that as God empowers us by His Spirit, as we live for Jesus, we might see the fruit of our labours. And this is something for all aspects of life, whether we are working to create things for the good of others, whether it's building houses or kitchens or driving a truck to deliver supplies or growing food or running a shop, whether it's bringing order out of the chaos of our fallen world by weeding or cleaning things, or whether it's the hard work of engaging and building community, picking up the phone to care for someone in need, or cooking a meal for your family or for a neighbour. Or whether it's the work of the gospel, reading the Bible and praying with people. Even though we can't physically meet, we can get on the phone. You can send a text message with an encouraging verse doing the work of the gospel. And not just doing it with Christian brothers and sisters, but evangelism. Chatting to our friends and family about the hope that we have in Jesus. If it was based on us, if it came from ourselves, all of our works would fail. We are dust. We are frail and we fail. But God is from everlasting to everlasting. And in his grace, he works through us to do good through us for his glory, so we can even pray, establish the work of our hands. So what are we going to learn from these times? We need to learn to number our days. Many of those around us, we live in a foolish delusion that we will live forever. Or at least that our work will last forever. But this time of crisis is a time to learn that that is not true. To number our days and become wise. And we do this by turning to Christ and finding forgiveness. So that we can know God as our dwelling place. So that we can rest in his everlasting arms, that we can find security and comfort in him and know that he is the only one who truly satisfies. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we confess that we are often foolish. We don't number our days. We live as if we will last forever. We deny to ourselves our frailty, and we don't like to confess our failings. But Lord God, at this time, help us be wise. Teach us to number our days. Help us to see the depth of our sins, to repent and find forgiveness and solace in Christ. Please satisfy our hearts. Give us wisdom that we might not distract ourselves with trinkets, thinking they can fill our hearts. May we use this time when things are taken away to find our joy completely in you. I thank you for the promise that for those who trust in Jesus, you will always be our God and our dwelling place. In Jesus' name, Amen.